If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me set this up properly. 1 Peter is all about a book that was written to a group of people that were facing persecution. Okay, they were facing persecution big time during the Nero reign in Rome, and it was intensifying greatly. It was a very difficult time to be a Christian because the more you spoke up, the more they appeared to get attacked. Ultimately, just a couple years later, in the Roman Empire, Nero literally would take Christians and put them on a stake and light them afire to light up their entertainment at night. I mean, it was horrific. It's hard for us to picture how bad it was. This book is written to believers that are not anywhere close to Jerusalem. They're scattered over this northern part of Turkey, which would be Turkey today. And he was basically saying to them, here's how you're supposed to respond in the midst of it. And the number one issue is respond in such a way that your witness continues, even in the midst of persecution. That's why he told the slaves to do proper before the masters, even if the masters weren't good masters. That's why he was telling the wives, who were obviously saved and living in a home with an unbeliever, to be very cautious, to respond in submission so that they would be drawn to Christ. And now we're in a very beautiful passage, a very beautiful passage indeed. It talks about five principles that every one of us ought to gain. Now, here's why I say that to you. We really need 1 Peter right now. This is preparatory work for what I believe is ahead. I think later today you're going to find out that our super committee, that is U.S. Congress and Senate, put together to kind of come together and figure out how to reduce our deficit, which is horrific, okay? And you say, well, that doesn't bother me. I'm just living here. It's going to bother all of us. I think later today you're going to find out that they have reached no conclusion. That is going to cause a downgrading of our credit. And it is going to start the spiral, which is already set up because of what's happening in Europe, which are huge financial implications. Europe is going bankrupt. All of this is to say the markers are so clear, if you're into this, that we are going to start seeing inflation and problems in our nation like we haven't seen in a long time. It would clearly be reminiscent to when I graduated from high school, 1968. I remember those days well. You say, you really do? I really do. They were horrific. There was on the streets violence. Literally a block of the city, ten blocks south of where we are today, is totally different than it was for 80 years leading up to it because of the riots that took place in North Minneapolis because of a similar economic collapse. And this one has all of the makings of being much, much, much greater. Therefore, I say to you, you ought to really pay attention to what God says about how to survive when times get rough. The first passage, I'm going to just read it very quickly. It says, this is what we read at the start of our service, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, the general thought is, I hope no one would. But you will note in 1 Peter later on for sure, he says, don't bet on it. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, that's another hint that in fact there are going to be good people getting persecuted, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Boy, that, in other words, it's make sure your vertical relationship with God is strong. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We got to talk about that word to make sure we understand it biblically, not the way it's normally understood in our culture. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter is not denying that the Asians, these people in northern Turkey, Christians, were going to suffer for their faith. He was not saying they weren't by that opening phrase. He's saying that normally one, he was giving them a general principle. A good way to behave is right. In other words, it's always right to be doing right. It's always right to be a good person. It should help you, but don't think it's going to prevent others turning on you. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, a chapter later, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised if it gets rough." That's basically what it's saying. You know, just because you're trying to live like a Christian, you think, well, everybody would love me for being a Christian. And I understand that. At different times, I feel very comforted by the fact, well, I'm doing good in my block. Everybody was going to, you know, they're not going to think bad of me. I don't think so. I think of the young lady that came into our house last night. She was thinking bad of us. We were helping her, by the way. And then all of a sudden, she started to espouse profanity. You know, does that make sense? No, but that's the point. That's the point right here. It doesn't have to make sense. When people are without God and are just living wicked lives, living good lives can be very offensive. Five principles, and this is in your outline. You might want to grab it now. You'll only get to see it a little bit later. Five principles all Christians need to nurture if we are to flourish in the midst of our hostile, unbelieving world. These are five things that you and I ought to have as characteristic of us right now, because it's already getting hostile. Do you recognize in the U.S., United States universities, that to be a Jew is already something that is very frightening? Because the anti-Semitism is already risen on our public university to the point that they are very violently opposed to Jews and they view them all as wicked. What does the Word of God say about this, by the way? He says they're God's people, and he says that everybody that doesn't support them and protect them and help them and goes against them, they are the ones that ought to fear what's going to ultimately happen. But in our own nation, it is dangerous already. Just this last week, there were all sorts of swastikas and that sort of things because of the Wall Street group went into a Jewish area. And they just did ugly things to buildings and to just to make a statement. We don't love you. We don't like you. We want you. We hate you. As a matter of fact, get out of our country. That's the message they were sending in America. And they did it. Some of them were arrested, but they were arrested for something else later. Isn't that amazing? First one. Here's the general principle if you want to survive well in a hostile environment. Be a doer of good. That is a smart move because that is what God would always want us to do. Always to be a good person. And we can choose that no matter what. You know, being a good person is not dependent on the other person. It's dependent on you, and that's the point. Look at what it says. And who is he who will harm you if you become a follower of what is good? Well, the general truth is a lot less will. But I already showed you in 4:12 in 1 Peter, some still will. But a lot less. Number two, for Christians, no external force can cause spiritual harm. Now, just watch what we're going to here. In Psalms 56:4, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. What is this saying? It says, you know, it could get rough, but there's a security in walking with God that goes beyond this life. Notice it says the same thing in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Him, fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. what it was saying, what Jesus was teaching here, is that there is a need to make sure you're right with Jesus. There's a real need to do that. You ought to have a reverent fear of that. If you're not right with Jesus, you ought to get right with Jesus. And there is a calmness that should prevail, even if you're in the midst of wicked people, because if you are truly one of Jesus Christ, your eternal future is secure. And this life here, which we hold so dear, is described in Scripture as only a mist. And when we get to eternity, we will be able to recognize this is never the main event. It was never the big thing. It was a matter of a time for us to prove that we truly love our Savior. Be a courageous sufferer. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. That's an interesting word. We're going to talk about that. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. See those verses that I read just before this? How that ties in? We shouldn't be afraid of those that trouble us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it gets to the point where they want to take our lives, because we really are secure in what is ultimately important, and that's eternity. Blessed. Christians who suffer for the truth are blessed by God, even if their reward is delayed. In other words, do good. God's noting this. He sees this. Do good, even if you get persecuted because of it, because if you are doing good and God sees it, there is a blessing for those that do good. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile and are persecuted, you and say all things of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is he telling us? Now, we're all sitting here. We live in such a temporal environment, and our mindset is so much about today and tomorrow. He is saying, you know what, as Christians, especially as times get rough. I saw this not to be an issue when I was traveling, when I've been overseas and in third world countries where it is tough to make a living, tough to survive. The Christians there had a joy because they were holding on to eternity, not onto temporal things. We have so much temporally that we get such a false security and a dependence on our temporal comforts. And Scripture is pointing us to say, be careful with that. That's the bad idea. Be a devoted follower, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, it says, work on setting apart this love for God so that it is so unique. That is why the Great Commandment says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Every part of your being, love God. This is the first and great commandment. It should be so characteristic of us that it'll manifest itself in loving our neighbors as ourselves. We just give of ourselves, even when it isn't convenient, even when it may be very inconvenient, even when, in fact, it costs. We sacrificially give of ourselves to meet the needs of others, because that is what's in our heart for our love for our Lord, and we're so thrilled with what God's doing in our life, we do it for others. And then look at this. Be a defender of the faith. And always be ready. Okay. Always be ready is a truth. It's self-evident, right? When are you supposed to be ready to defend the faith? All the time. Now, I'm not certain that the average Christian really views life this way. Whether you've been a Christian just a few weeks or whether you've been a Christian for years, we need to be purposing to be ready to talk to others about why we have a peace and a hope and a joy in the midst of troubles and persecution. That's what he was saying in that context. When the going is rough, there ought to be a radiant peace about us that is centered because we have set apart God in our heart. And we ought to be ready always to tell other people about this Savior that gives us that peace in the midst of trials. Notice it says, to give a defense. Now, the mere fact that it used the word defense tells us something. It tells us that it would be antagonistic. There would have been many other words you could have used in that. But the fact that it used a military term, be ready to give a defense of anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope within you. Give a defense says that they're coming at you with hostile words. Why do you believe that? That is so stupid. I can't believe you believe in Christ. Well, I believe in Christ. He has done so much for me. I am so saddened that you don't. But you need to expect it to be even to the point of hostility. Defense, a word suggesting that their hostility, and such a response includes an explanation of the main points of Christianity. The word defense suggests a response to abusive inquiries by hostile people, and our response is also an explanation of the main points of Christianity. And that's why we had that creed read this morning. And by the way, you'll note things that are in there and some of the other, you could probably sit here and say, well, why wasn't that mentioned in the creed? There are some other issues that our church has taken a stand on, in certain area of eschatology, for example. But you know what I've learned about that? Eschatology isn't the first issue in regards to leading someone to Christ. Those are issues that are important, no question about it. But who is Christ is important. Our sin is important. That's what a person needs to really grapple with in coming to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So you had to have main points understood. Now, I'm going to talk about sharing our faith later on, but always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then it says, with meekness and fear. This word fear is found throughout 1 Peter over and over again. And it has, if you just looked it up in the Strong's dictionary, it would talk about terror. But there are some other Greek words that have the stronger impact of terror. And it really also has a double meaning of having reverence. And it's in that context we are to witness, we are to give a defense of what we believe in meekness and in reverence for our great God, in understanding how great He is, how powerful He is, how wonderful He is. Now, we got to talk about this. I'll come back to the meekness. The meekness, let me just say this. I should have had another slide, and I think I do later, but I'm going to say this right now so I don't forget. When we talk about this word meekness, in the English language, that has become, in our day, I'm talking about English. You understand languages move? Do you understand that? You know, the way a language is used today, 20, or let's say 200 years ago, is different than the way we use the English language today. Some words can even reverse in meaning. Meekness is one of those that is fascinating. In our day, has moved an enormous amount so that when you read Scripture, you got to be really careful to understand a biblical understanding of this word. The Greek word behind meekness, in the English language, in our current understanding, the average person is going to think down the lines of weakness. Is that not true? When you hear the word he's meek, you kind of think of a weakness to it. Biblically, it isn't that at all. It is self-control through strength. It is a gentleness that is controlled in strength. It's not weak at all. It is very strong. Now, I have seen this, and you have seen it too. You ever seen how an older brother deals with a younger brother? Well, the younger brother can at times kind of test the older brother and push him. But an older brother who has character is able to stay gentle with his younger brother and guide him into understanding that this is a bad idea. Okay? He does it because he has strength of character. He's also way stronger. Another classic example of it in my own life, when I was 13 years old, it was the last real physical conflict I had with my father. I had not told the truth to my father, and he knew it. And I was caught. I was sitting in my living room on the sofa with next to him. And he got mad at me. I knew he was not impressed with what I was going to do. And instead, I was mad too, frankly, which is not right. I had no grounds to be mad, but I was, at any rate. I had a hot temper. I told you that before. And I ran to the front door. Now, I am, at this point, my dad was an old man. He was 40 years old when I was born. And I definitely could outrun him at this point. There was no question I could outrun him. So I run to the front door. A funny thing happened. It was an old front door, and I bet you if I went back to the house that I grew up in, I bet you the front door is still the same. For whatever crazy reason, that doorknob, if you turn it to the right, it just spins. If you turn it to the left, it opens right away. Now, what does this 13-year-old do as he runs to the front door to run away and try to get some space? I got to the door. My father caught up to me. He wasn't as fast as I was, but the door slowed me up enough so that there I was. My father was an extremely strong man. He grabbed me, and he grabbed me by the arm. His hands were way, way... There, Jerry Heim, if you shake hands with Jerry Heim, my father's hands were the size of that. He grabbed me, and he just immediately put my arm behind my back. He says, "We're going to talk, son." Now, the way he took me back to the couch was exactly the way this word meekness is. There was absolutely no question that he was able to overpower me. None. His grip, his way he held me, demonstrated strength that I knew this is whatever he is going to do, he was going to be able to do. That's what I'm talking about. But you know, he just did it. He just brought me over there and sat me down. And he said, "Son, we got to get this squared away right now." And we started talking about telling him the truth and also not running from problems. And we had a great talk. I mean, I remember the conversation today. But the point to this discussion is the way he took me from the front door back to the couch is the word meekness. It was clearly strength. But he did it. He demonstrated his strength gently. There was nothing angry, nothing mean, but there was clear communication to me that I was not in control. And I sat and listened. Okay, did I make my point on meekness? He is saying to us that we are to talk to other people in this gentle strength, which is a gentle confidence in that we really do know the truth. And by the way, if they're hostile towards the witness of the gospel, gently we need to have a heart for them that says, "You know what, I hurt for you that you misunderstand this, because there is a day ahead where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray that by the time you get there, you have already voluntarily surrendered to the Savior, or else you're going to be cast into outer darkness for all eternity." Having a good conscience. This is the fifth principle in living. It's having a good conscience, not only being a good person, which is where we started up here. Now we have to have done it so much that we are at peace. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if that the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Five principles that all of us should be sensitive to. The first one is be a doer good. Second one is to be a courageous sufferer. We're going to do it with courage. The third one is to be a devoted follower. Devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth one is a ready defender of the faith, which I'm not so certain every believer feels that's their role, but it is said every one of us is to be prepared to go into all the world and preach the gospel. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's a command to every one of us. And we are to cultivate a pure conscience by doing good things. so that when they charge us with bad things, we're at peace. Insights on how to faithfully defend the faith, how to faithfully defend your faith in Christ, is what we're going to talk about later. And I have some practical thoughts there. I probably read up until about 5 or 6 years ago, I prided myself on reading every book that was published on soul winning and evangelism. I was just very much into that. I haven't done that for the last 5, 6 years, but I have read a lot. And you know what? I now recognize what a trend they are to repeat each other. And a couple of the principles that they teach run contrary to this verse. And I wanted to point that out to you because it'll give you a peace in your witnessing that you may not have if you don't understand it and apply it properly. Well, my next topic is in this. I'm going to use the 15th verse of this passage, and we're going to talk about sharing our faith. But before we do that, I want to just quickly go over these five principles. One, be a doer of good. That's something that leaves in a phenomenal testimony. You and I need the purpose to do it, though. You know, we are much more likely just to be doer of our own thing. And there's a difference between that and being a doer of good. Being a doer of good, when it really is being manifested, is all about being a blessing to others. I have a statement I've said to my family for a long, long time. Walk with the Lord and be a blessing. I now often go on to say, walk with the Lord and be a blessing to all that you come across. Everybody you come in contact with. That's how you and I ought to be going about the day. As you're going to work, you're going to the grocery store, you're going wherever. Literally, even if you're sitting in your own home, you ought to be asking yourself, how can I be a blessing to someone else? How can I be a blessing to someone else while I'm just right now, when the church service is over? We need to be courageous sufferers. We need to be preparing ourselves to realize that just because we're a Christian doesn't mean life is going to go easy. Now just look back. Look back in your own life. You know, many of us have been a Christian for a long time. That doesn't mean everything's been smooth. Some of those times we can look back and say, well, it wasn't smooth because of the horrible, wicked choices I made, and I'm the own fault. But there are other times when you made all the right choices and it was still suffering. And so you just got to recognize that Scripture says He uses this. He uses this to test our faith, to develop our character, to make us stronger, and we're only here for a short period of time anyway. Be a devoted follower. Put the Lord Jesus Christ first. There is nothing greater, if you want to have victory in your life, than to keep before your mind that you're His and you've been bought with a price. Remembering that He sees it all, and all the time we ought to be bringing Him honor and glory in every response, every thought, every deed. And be a defender of the faith. We need to be talking to others about Jesus Christ. There's nothing our neighborhood needs more. There's nothing our nation needs more. There's nothing Europe needs more. There's nothing Asia needs more. There's nothing Africa needs more. There's nothing that the whole world needs more than a clear message about who Jesus Christ is and how He has died and paid the price for their sins, just like He's died and paid the price for my sins and your sins in many cases. Cultivate a pure conscience. How do you do that? By doing right. Responding right. Doing right, responding right. Being right. Being a defender of the faith is the one aspect that I was burdened to talk to you about. I want to talk about sharing our faith. Insights on how to faithfully defend the faith. This passage says always be ready. Always is a big word, isn't it? It's one of those, it's like always is the same one. It doesn't give us any loopholes. It doesn't say, when you're sick in a hospital bed, you aren't accountable for this. No, the truth is, when you're sick in a hospital bed, maybe some of the best opportunities to. When you've just had an auto accident, and maybe you were at fault, it's still a great time to be a witness. We have to be ready. It doesn't matter what's going on. We are always to be ready because of our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and our view and understanding of eternity. Prepare yourself. You and I need to make preparation. I do this. I am doing this. I have been doing this. I constantly, you know, as a pastor, I do feel some special obligation to be ready to answer spiritual questions. Can you imagine that? As a pastor, you want to have decent answers when people ask you about spiritual, Bible questions and spiritual questions. But guess what? The scripture doesn't that from anybody who is a genuine believer. It says all of us are to be ready. And therefore, all of us are to be studying the Word of God so that we can provide credible answers. That's why you ought to be taking notes today for that passage, those five principles. They're stuff you can share with people you know. And guess what? You should. And these talks, these principles I'm going to share now, these principles, are stuff that we need to incorporate into our lives so that we defend the faith always. Now, here's a couple of things. You have to know what you believe. That's one of the reasons why I read over that creed, and I'm praying about reading that every service for a while until we all learn it. Just read it over and over and over again. It's because of these basic truths. But there's a lot of ways to know what you believe. You can start reading your Bible with a pen and a marker. That's a huge help to know what you believe. Read the Bible, first of all, but not just read it, but read it so that you're taking note of what it says and you're not just going through the motions, so that you can talk to someone else. I strongly recommend you talk to somebody else about what you have studied that day, every single day. Make a point of telling someone else about it, and you'll learn it as a result. Number two, know your own testimony. Could you give your testimony right now? If I was to look out and just started calling off names and pass the mic around, could you give a 3-minute testimony on how you came to know Jesus Christ? The answer is you should be able to. And I see some yeses, and I'm thrilled, nods of the head. But I see some others that are looking back at me like, don't ask me. And I'm not going to ask anybody, okay? So relax. I'm not going to do that. Although it was very tempting just a minute ago, but I've gotten over that temptation. Know your testimony. Here's some aspects. There's really, you wanted to put, if you had 3 points under this point, it would be the following. Know what led you up to your salvation. Think about it. What are some of the things? You know, I thought about that in my own life. I know what led me. For whatever, it had to be God. I started to have an interest, a curiosity about eternity. That started well before anything else. And then as I look at it, I start noting different things that God brought into my life. People that God brought into my life that started to challenge me in these areas. There were several people. It was several different situations. There was a Colonel Bottomley, which was an evangelist, who was an independent Baptist evangelist that was invited to a Methodist church, a United Methodist church, on a Tuesday evening. After he had spoken to those that came that Tuesday evening, the pastor was relieved of that pastorate. But I had the privilege of sitting in that presentation and hearing for one of the first times that I remember about a real direct challenge on whether or not I was confident that I would go to heaven when I died. And I remember raising my hand and taking it down, and raising my hand and taking it down, and raising my hand and taking it down. And then finally I raised my hand and I just left it up. Turns out later, talking to my wife, Pam, she was there also, we did the same thing. We both just put up our hand and left it there. But we were lying. We raised our hand and said, yeah, we know where we're going for all eternity. But I in my heart knew that the decision I was going back and forth on was a testimony that I didn't have confidence where I was going. Okay, so you know what led up to your testimony. I'm not trying to give you my testimony, just trying to give you, that's one. Two, you gotta know what transpired so you became a Christian, so you can tell it. I'll tell you what gave me big points for me as far as when I finally came to an awareness of some verses that I had memorized, and all of a sudden a light went on and I understood what the verses meant. It was really, really significantly different. They were not just memorized words. All of a sudden I said, whoa, I haven't received Him. I am a sinner. I see that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As many as receive him. And I said, oh, I need to receive him, and I am a sinner. And if, you know, so those verses came back to me. I also remember that turning to my wife, we were in this hotel room together, and we looked at each other, and I turned to her. God was working with her personally at the same time. But I turned to her and said, Pam, I understand what your sister, Gloria, is sitting right next to her. Gloria had been witnessing to us. And I turned to Pam and I said, Pam, I understand what Gloria has been telling us. I understand it. We really don't have a relationship with God. And we looked at each other and said, yeah, that's true. We don't. And together we knelt by the bed. You know how many times we had prayed together, kneeling by the bed before this? We had been married over 7 years. How many times do you think we had knelt by the bed and prayed? Zero. That was a God thing, that we even knew that that would be a logical thing to do. I look back on it, it makes perfect sense now. It's just one of those things that the Spirit of God prompted me to do. And we knelt and we prayed and asked God to come into our lives. And let me tell you, you would never want to write down the prayer that we prayed that night. I can't remember it word for word, but I know what theology I understood at this point. You definitely wouldn't want to put it in the track. I can bet that it would confuse a lot of people, but God was working in my heart. And he knew that we were genuinely interested in a relationship with him. And he changed us. Okay, so you had to know what was leading up. You need to know what transpired so that you became one of his. I became one of his that moment. It was on November 1977. It was 11 o'clock at night because for whatever crazy reason, I stood up and I said, I wonder what time it is. It's 11 o'clock. I'm so glad that I noted that. It was about 6 or 7 months later that I recognized that it would be good to know the date. Now, would it make a difference? Would I be any less saved if I couldn't remember that it was November 19th, 1977? No. No, but it is significant that there was a time. In this case, because of my calendar that I kept, I was able to track back and say, that was the Saturday night. And I wrote it, and remembered it since then and celebrated actually as a result. And then you need to talk about knowing what has changed. What has changed in your life? Boy, has things changed in my life. My understanding of my role as a husband, my heart's desire on what I want to invest my life in, that changed. The way I handled problems changed. The comfort that I had changed. My burden for others changed, on and on and on. Am I glad that I'm changed? Oh, I, in my own private devotions, I can still be brought to tears when I reflect and that a merciful God saved my soul. That's the testimony we're talking about. Those three things. What led up to it? What really transpired so that you became one of his? And what has changed since then? If you ought to have that down in your own life. You ought to think about it. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's exciting to do that. And then look, be prepared yourself, but then look for God to provide opportunities. We should always be ready and recognize that God is active and alive in our lives. And we ought to have our eyes open saying, wonder what God is going to do to give me a chance to talk to somebody. And we ought to be looking for the opportunities. In other words, we don't sit back and say, well, God, I'm only going to respond if you slap me in the face. No, we don't have to go there. We ought to be prepared to respond at the instant. We ought to be looking for God to be working. Prepare yourself. The next thought is respond to openings. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll tell you, in my own life, this is very clear. I invest myself in building bridges rather than walls. Now, think about that in our Christian lives. A lot of things that we do separates us from a lost world. We purposely don't go to certain places. We need to be looking for ways to connect with the lost. I'm not saying we ought to look to go party like the world does, but we ought to look to befriend those that are going partying and connecting with them, being their friends and making them their friends so that you have a foundation to talk to people. Build bridges and not walls. I actually sit down and think about that with different individuals that are on my heart. I look at my calendar and say, who could I invite to breakfast? Who could I go talk to? Who could I do something with? And so should you. Respond to openings. Number two, talk with them, not at them. Oh, this is huge. How many of you have ever been trained in how to lead someone to Christ? Okay, the number one way people are trained to lead someone to Christ is almost like a memorized script. And it is a monologue rather than a dialogue. The questions that you're taught to ask are really more artificial than anything, just to kind of get you in the door. And once your foot's in the door, you are taught never to let your foot out of the door and just keep talking. I have found that to be horrifically ineffective. Don't do that. Learn to talk with people. I find this to be true. You open up spiritual questions. But if you don't know the person that well, you say, what sort of spiritual background do you have? You just start just opening up the door. And that, you know what you do when you ask an open-ended question like that? You really ought to focus your attention on listening. And listen and then respond as a normal human being rather than a memorized robot. You understand what I'm saying? You just engage with them. Talk with them. Have any of you ever been told that if someone raises a difficult question like divorce and remarriage when you're talking to them about Christ or about evolution and creation when you're talking about that, say to them, now, I hear your question, but it'd be helpful if we talked about this other stuff and I'll come back to that later. Ever been told anything like that? Well, in most evangelism classes, they teach that. It's a way to keep on track, they say. I want to stand before you to say that I have thrown that out years ago. I do not do that. If someone asks me about evolution, I talk about evolution. I talk about where they're at. I dialogue with them because that is where God has them. I'm looking for someone who is genuine. If someone is just trying to play a game and waste my time, and again, eventually I just say, you know what, I'll talk to someone else. But the point is that I talk with them where they're at and what's on their heart and what's on their mind. That's very, very, very powerful. Now, do you think that people out in the world could ask you questions you don't know the answers to regards to the Bible? Yeah, guess what? I'm there too. It is possible that you can go into a conversation and somebody can ask you a question you hadn't thought about before. What's a good response to that? Now that is a great question. And you know what? If you'd like, I'm going to do some study in that. I would love to talk to you about the answer. I know God has an answer. I just don't know it right now. And then come back to it. Some of the tough ones, like why do good people suffer? You ought to think through beforehand that some of those are pretty common. But the point is you talk with people about spiritual matters and just engage them like an average person like you should. Be a real person with them. Don't be a memorized robot. And then third, use what I refer to as faith flags. That is not my term. I just can't remember the author that published a book on this topic. And here's what he was talking about. When you go about life, and something goes well, you could say that's great. But you could also say, praise the Lord. As you're going about life, you could say, you know, that is a real answer to prayer. Or you could say something as you're hearing about a real difficult situation in another person's life, you say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you about that. All of those are faith flags in the way that I'm using this term. It's ways to throw up the flag that says, you know what, I am a religious person who has a relationship with God. And that is a powerful message to put out there. Because what happens is people will come around when they have a need and look you up. It happens all the time. I've had it in different ways. You know, we live a certain way at our house. You know, I think of when those little kids came from the duplex next door. They were in a tragic situation. One of the little babies had not woken up in the morning. There were no adults. They could have gone anywhere in our neighborhood, but they came to our door because we had thrown up enough faith flags that they knew that we were religious, good people. And when they really had a need, they were going to talk to us. You have no idea how many times I had tried to talk to them beforehand and they wouldn't talk to me. But they knew there was something different about us. And when they had a real need, they came our way. You see what I'm saying? Faith flags, they're important for every one of us. So we want to respond to openings. The third one is this last part about meekness and fear. That is talking about being gracious and not rude. I have talked to many an individual, some in here, that have come out of what we would refer to as cults. And I would say that they could give testimony. Again, I'm telling you right now, don't worry, I'm not going to point you out and ask you to stand up and give a testimony on this, so just relax. But I trust that you would instantly stand up and say, you know what, he was not rude, he was respectful. You obviously did not agree with where I was, but you were at least gracious about talking about it. That's what I'm talking about. You know what I found about people that are involved in cults and other false understandings of God and Christianity? They often hold them very sincerely. And we ought to respect them as individuals and talk to them and point them to the truth graciously, not rudely. Respect their questions. Isn't that a smart thing to do? Don't you want people to respect your questions that you ask them? I do, and I have found it important to do the same with them. Respect their right to contemplate truth. You know what I'm talking about here is that you can put forth, again, I'm so tempted, and I'm fighting back this temptation. Today I've had a lot of these ways in which I could have made this an interactive discussion. But you explain the truth, and it seems so obvious to you and they aren't getting it. Sometimes you just need to just relax. Say, you know what, I'm going to pray to you. Just think about this some more and let's talk about it again. But as you think about it, you're going to come to the truth. You'll understand that what you're saying doesn't make sense. I love you, but it doesn't make sense. And what the Bible says does. So respect the right to contemplate. In other words, not everybody instantly is able to see the truth. I sit here with my sister-in-law in our presence. She witnessed to us probably for 9 to 12 months and very boldly, and we very rudely said, you're a sinner, get out of my life. Don't talk to me about Christ. When in fact, all needed to happen here is for God to have more time to bring me to an understanding of what real truth was. She was right all along. You just need to give people a chance to think through these things and then respect that the decision is their choice. You can't twist somebody's arm into heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Those last two are very similar. But even when it comes down to the decision remains theirs, not ours. They have to make a choice for Christ. We can, at the very most powerful thing we can do after we have shared the truth with them is pray for them and invite them. Prepare yourself. Are you prepared? You know what? Even if you're prepared today, you can be more prepared tomorrow. And even more prepared the day after. And literally, that's the calling of this passage. Are you responding to openings? You know, the key there is, that are you even looking for openings? Do you pray in the morning, Lord, bring me across the path of someone who needs Jesus? Or another believer who needs encouragement or guidance? Are you praying that way? Guess what? That's a major reason why we're still breathing and walking around on this earth. That is a major reason from God's perspective that as a believer, we would be looking for other opportunities to talk to people about Christ and about the Word of God and about going His way. And then be gracious, never rude. I'm going to go to the Smalley Mall on Monday night. And I'm going there for the specific purpose of interacting with Muslims. And I want to bring another couple with me and show them, they're from outside of the Twin Cities area, just, you know, where urban America has come. But I assure you that I will be gracious with those that I'm coming in contact with, because there is something about a warm, loving, tender, concerned, genuine response that is, it's magnetic, it's captivating, and that's what we ought to be. Father, help us all. Help us all to evaluate where we are in this journey. If there'd be any here that have not come to an awareness of who Jesus Christ is, we have not been speaking to them, but in our discussions, there's been much said about every individual's need to know Jesus Christ personally, and how we are all sinners, and that your Son died, substitutionally paying the price for our sins, and if we will simply accept what He has done, trusting in your word and in His mission, that we can be saved. Father, I pray you'd work in their hearts, but I also pray that you'd work in all of those that are believers. Help us to always be ready. And to be effective, and to be anxious and excited and enjoy the privilege of serving and walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.